So it is great to be here, and I'm going to talk about eagerly waiting. What does it mean to eagerly wait? I'm going to start in a scripture that I read the last time I spoke in Hebrews chapter 9. If we look at verse 26 to 28, and the context of this scripture is talking about Jesus being our eternal high priest, and he went into the Holy of Holies and he didn't come back out. What does that mean? That means there's no other high priest, because he's the eternal high priest forever. What does the eternal high priest do? He is our connection to God, our Father. He's our connection to the manifest presence of God today, tomorrow, and forever. Okay. Now, by the way, Rachel, let me give you a word for last. You ready? Now. Okay. There's a lot of now things going to happen this year. Okay. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus the high priest, it says of him in verse 26, because he's an eternal high priest and didn't come out, if he was like earthly priests, he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But when? Now, once at the end of the ages, let me give you a term for last days. Now. The only purpose of last days is the day of the Lord. And if you haven't embraced the day of the Lord yet, do it. Because Joel didn't say, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter quoted it as that way because he was talking to people who were still holding on to an old covenant, Pentecost. But now a new covenant, Pentecost, happened. And so he said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. You want the spirit of God on you? Then lose your life. And you'll find a brand new life in Christ, and you'll live in a day that never ends. Are we living in last days? I'm not, but the world is. I already had my last day as far as dying. Now, physically, I'll go to sleep. But I'm not afraid of that physical transition because I've already embraced the destiny of the corruptible becoming incorruptible. I've already embraced that. I've already entered into eternal life, which is a relationship with God my Father and Jesus the Son. So at the end of the ages, not just the age that the writer of Hebrews was talking about, but the end of every age, the end of the age of Ted, the end of the age of TJ, the end of the age of every one of us, okay? It says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, so he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he appeared once to put away sin. What is sin? Sin is not wickedness. Sin is disconnection. That will end up being very wicked. Wickedness is a detachment from life. And the farther detached you are, the more wicked you become. The more untrue to your true identity you become. That's wicked. Paul said that wickedness and unrighteousness suppresses the truth with a lie. And God's wrath is against wickedness and unrighteousness. Not against the wicked, not against the unrighteous, but against wickedness and unrighteousness. Why? It suppresses the truth with a lie. What's the truth? He loves you. You were born to be loved by God. That's the truth. Oh, I'm totally disconnected from God. I don't know him. I don't even like him. That's okay. He loves you. Okay, so he made a judgment for you. Mercy. You're justified to live. Romans 5. You are justified to live. Hey, listen to me. Don't live another day dead. You're justified to live. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about how do you discover life? How do you live? He appeared once to put away our disconnection, put away sin. God never killed a sinner. Sin kills a sinner every time. There's no God in heaven that has ever killed a sinner or ever will kill a sinner. But being disconnected has already killed you. The judgment of sin was dealt with when Jesus made a way for no human being to have to be disconnected. He reconciled us. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So you die, then there's a judgment. So wouldn't you like to get your death over? I think we all have in this room. You might as well die and get your judgment. Because the judgment he wants to give you is his judgment. Mercy, eternal life for all who believe. If you don't get that before you die, then you could end up with some other stupid judgment. The judgment of sin, the judgment of self, the judgment of law. You know, law's a thief. Law's a destroyer. Law can't change you. Law can contain you, control you. It can't transform you. All right? It's a good teacher to tell you you need God. But it's not a good teacher to change you. It's a good teacher to put you in prison, but it's not a good teacher to keep you out of prison. It can't change you, can't transform you. Okay, so then, but then Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This is the only scripture that infers the term second to a coming, and it's actually even an appearing, not just a coming. So let me talk about that. What is he appears a second time? Well, there's several layers to the appearance of Jesus a second time. So we often think of, well, he's coming a second time. He's going to appear a second time. And so that's the day that he returns in physical form as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, well, I believe that there is a summing up of all things in Christ and then presented to the Father. That's biblical. That's in Corinthians. All things will be summed up in Christ and presented to the Father. That is called an end of greater glory. So yeah, that's true. But then there's also, at some point, your hair is going to turn gray like mine, whitish like mine, and then you're going to get these wrinkles. You know, you're going to get these face things, and they're going to keep getting, and if you're a guy, your ears are going to keep getting bigger like mine are. That's because maybe you're harder of hearing, so you need bigger ears. I don't know. But guys' ears keep getting bigger, and even your nose keeps getting a little bigger for guys. I know. I don't know about gals, but guys' ears get bigger. I don't know if gals do. Maybe they just cover them up, but I don't think so. Do they? Yeah, they do, huh? You just never see them because they hide them. But guys' ears always, to me, look predominant. Mine are bigger. Okay. So at some point, I'm going to physically expire, okay, and I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. He is going to meet me in the dimension of life. Okay, there's a lot of things that if we really read our scriptures and listen to the Holy Spirit, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we believe theologically that's not theologically true. You can't believe the things that Ephesians says about Jesus and believe some things that we believe about Jesus, like you're going to be dead and then we don't know what happens, and then someday you're going to raise. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, whether I'm here or there, I'm present with the Lord. There's a whole lot of things that changed when Jesus came. By the way, Daniel 12, when the graves opened up and many rose from the dead, that's the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 27. Because it implies, and after that happens, many will turn many to righteousness. So the graves that opened up were when Jesus rose from the dead, it says graves opened up and people walked through the city of Jerusalem on his way by emptying the realm of the dead. It says he preached to those who died in the flood. Peter says that. A lot of things the Bible says you should pay attention to. Anyway. But I'm going to get to my point here. So Jesus reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. He came so that we could see who God really is and who we're meant to be. That's his first coming. His first coming was so that we could see who God really is, and then we could see who we are. Now, his first coming is the door to that. His first coming justifies that to happen because we were bound to a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were bound to an administration of information. inform me. Tell me how to act. I want to be a good person, do good things. All of us wrestle to continue to try to live in that realm. We want to live there. We want to live in the realm of information. Information. The worst thing in life could be I'm wrong. We wrestle to live in that. And Jesus is trying to free us from that. He doesn't want us to live in the family tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not his family. He doesn't want us to live with a justice system of, oh, you are wrong, I need to kill you. Or I was wrong, I need to die. He doesn't want us to live in that crazy, stupid administration that creates wars and rumors of wars. He wants us to live in an administration of relationship. You were born to be loved. Oh, you were wrong, but you were born to be loved. So, okay, grant me your supernatural power of love, God. Okay, might be wise to know how to get that. We're going to get there. All right, so now. So he wanted us to know who God really is. And by the way, God is not who he is. God is what he does. Father is who he is. And he's not a taker, he's a giver. He gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't want to take anything from you. He wants to give to you, give to you, give to you. He wants to give to you, give to you, give to you. He gives you your part in his calling, your identity. He gives you your testimony. He gives you your purpose in him. He gives. Okay, now, he came to accomplish that, but he had to do it through both a first and a second, a first appearing and a second appearing. Jesus' first coming and second coming in the first century was the end of the old covenant generation for Israel first, then to then go to all nations, all people. First, a Adam of flesh as a living soul. Second, a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus. Jesus came first as an Adam, a living soul empowered by the Spirit, so that he could appear to you again as a life-giving spirit. He came to his disciples, ate with them, walked with them, talked with them, played with them, worked with them, so that they could touch, handle, and see an Adam, a human being who was motivated by the Spirit, who lived by a life-giving spirit. But the disciples of Jesus didn't have that life-giving spirit in them. They had the life-giving spirit with them in the form of an old covenant Adam who was a new covenant man. And when he died on our cross, he fulfilled the requirements to reconnect us in a new creation as an eternal Adam, Eve, an eternal Adam and Eve. Jesus didn't come because we had a heaven-hell problem. He became because we had an Adam-Eve problem. Adam-Eve, Father-God problem. We were the sons and daughters of God in the likeness and the image of God to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion in our world. Let me make that a little bit more practical. We were the sons and daughters of God meant to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion in our world, in our family, in our lives, in our workplace, in our job, in our role as brothers and sisters, in our world. Don't be distracted by someone else's world. You got enough to deal with in your own. Quit praying for the world. It's only making you angry. Start praying for your world. You can't change the world, but you can change your world if you get the one who changes your world in your life. You need him to appear. You need him to show up today. Okay? He came because you couldn't get him to show up in your world. You were disconnected. He didn't show up in that world. He informs you. Have you ever been outside and seen a tree? Come on, you live in a world, it's sunny today. I mean, have you looked at the shadow of the tree? It's hard to see the shadow around here. It's so many trees. But if you could find a lone tree, find the shadow. Okay, now look at the shadow. Pretend you've never ever seen a tree before. You just look, you look down like this all the time, and you're looking at the ground. You see the shadow. Can you tell me how tall the tree is? Can you tell me what the tree looks like? What color is the tree? What's the bark feel like? How does it feel when you climb to the top of the tree, you hear the wind blowing through your ears, and you see what you couldn't see before? What's that feel like? Can you tell me what it feels like when you bite the fruit and its juice runs down your cheek and your taste buds spring alive? Can you tell me that by looking at the shadow? Can I tell you that the scriptures without an experience with Jesus is the shadow and it tastes like dirt? Its only purpose is to tell you there is a God. Now, let's find the tree. Let's embrace the tree. Let's let him kiss you. Take a bite. Let the juice run down your cheek. Climb up to another part of the tree. Do you see the variations of color in the leaves as the sun shines through it? Do you hear the wind? Do you see? Do you feel what happens when you get up there? Now look back at the shadow. Oh, this tree is so big. You can see way over there. And you say, oh, wait a minute. What's that in the shadow? So now you want to crawl out on that end of the limb to see what you can find over there, because there's some kind of shape in the shadow you've never experienced before. But the point is the tree. I need an encounter with the tree. All right, so Jesus came because the first Adam was a living being, but he then, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So God's mercy justifies us to live, and God's grace working in our lives empowers us to live. In Romans 5, it would say it like this: you are justified to live by his blood, but by his life you are empowered to live. Okay, everybody's justified to live. I'm justified to live. Can you say it? I'm justified to live. Hey, I'm justified to live. Yeah, but you are wrong. I know, but I'm justified to live. Yeah, well, but I was stupid last night. Yeah, I know, but you're justified to live. You know, you're stupid. That's because you're not living, but you're justified to live. So now you need to be empowered to live, because Romans 5 says, by grace we reign in life, which means we destroy death with life, that's subduing, and we crumble lies with truth. So his manifest presence enables us to reign in life. His manifest presence, Jesus as the Son of Man, Son of God, gives us a gift of mercy, a judgment that frees us from the law of sin and death, the law of disconnection that makes you die. Okay? But Jesus, as a life-giving spirit, gives us his salvation in our lives. The disciples had Jesus as the Son of Man, Son of God in their life, and therefore they watched many testimonies of what happens when he gets close to someone. Healing happens, deliverance happens, miracles happen. When life walks into the room changes. They saw that, but they didn't know Jesus while he was alive with them as well as they did after he rose from the grave. Because after he rose from the grave, he walked into the room where they were and he said, peace. Or we could say, you're justified to live. Peace, you're justified to live. And then he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So peace. Receive the Holy Spirit. He said that in John 20. And no, I know it's not in the notes, but it's in my mind, in my heart. Okay. So salvation comes to those who eagerly wait for him. He comes to them as a life-giving spirit. The disciples needed him to come to them as a life-giving spirit. They needed him more after his resurrection than before they crucified him, before he willingly laid his life down. They needed him after he rose from the dead more than they needed him before he died. Because before he died, they could be inspired by him and affected by him, but they couldn't become like him. After he rose from the dead, he gave them the power to be able to become like him, to become unique sons and daughters of God who see God's salvation come into their world, who see God's salvation come into their lives, God's salvation come into their marriages, God's salvation come into their weaknesses, God's salvation come into their day, today, tomorrow, next day, unto every day, culminating in the glory of an eternal reality of a day. But the time is now. Today. Okay? Now, those who eagerly wait for him. That word to eagerly wait is one word. Those who eagerly wait for him. To eagerly wait. It's the word apekdekomai. That's it. Apekdekomai. I'm pretty close. It means to expect fully, assiduously and patiently waiting for. To say with careful and consistent effort, diligently or tirelessly expecting him to appear, expecting him to come today. Some synonymous words for this type of waiting to be assiduously is to be diligently, attentively, tirelessly, persistently, constantly, continuously, never-endingly expecting him to appear. Now, that is not a second coming as an event in the future. It can include a second coming. It is not the coming of him into your life the moment you die physically. It can apply to that, but I hope you have a few days between now and then. I would hope that if he tells you he's coming tomorrow, maybe there's enough of the character of Christ within you that you would argue with him. And you would say, no, 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 not today. You're already in my life today, but there's some people who haven't found you today. Could we postpone this a little longer? Would you give us another day in the battle? Could you turn the sun back another day, please? I would hope there'd be something in me that would argue with him if he says he's coming tomorrow, and I wouldn't just be excitingly. Paul had that choice. I don't know what to do. It's getting really close. Do I go to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord? If I go, it's for my benefit. But if I stay, it's for your benefit. Oh, I'm perplexed. What should I do? Oh, I'm going to stay. Knowing fully that him staying would lead to the day when they would execute him in Rome. But he could go at any time. Paul was good to go. But there wasn't enough of the appearing of Jesus in Paul's world to passionately empower Paul to say yes. So it's to expect him. So this word appear now, which we could say a second coming, a second appearing, an appearing of a life-giving spirit. He comes a second time as a life-giving spirit. This word appear is a Greek word that means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. It implies the ability to look at, behold, to allow oneself to be seen, to appear. We experience the salvation of God in our life when we expect Jesus as a life-giving spirit to come into our lives, and he appears to us. You want to know how to get unstuck? Eagerly wait for him. Expect him to appear in your life. I love Holy Spirit. And I thank Holy Spirit for the simplicity that he gives me. I cannot emphasize enough how, you know, the Tower of Babel messed us up. Genesis 11, we sought to build a tower that reached heaven. We sought to get into heaven. That was a human problem. Get out of this world, get into heaven. Get out of this world, get into heaven. It was a human problem. They wanted to build a tower to reach into heaven. So God in his love came down and confused their speech. And what happened on the plains of Shinar, instead of being a tower, God named it a Tower of Babel. A tower of confusion. That's what that means, a tower of confusion. And on that day, everyone's language was divided. I believe that everyone's skin color was divided. I believe that the way people think were divided on that day on purpose because of God's love. I believe that God in his love made it so that we are confusing to one another. God in his love separated, I'm going to use this as a metaphor. It isn't literally exactly true, but kind of, sort of. God in his love separated the French from the English and the Portuguese from the Chinese and the Native American from the immigrant American. He separated the African tongues from the European tongues and the Scandinavian tongues. He made it so that we don't make sense, but we pretend we do. We live in a world that's confused and we pretend we do. So when I speak to you in English, you think, oh, wonderful, we all speak in English here. Okay, if I do that in another country, they don't speak English there. Okay, you know, I say, Emily English, do you speak English? That's to a Bulgarian, and they say, nay. I say, Zhizhalavam no nirisbiram duber bulgarski. I'm sorry, I don't understand Bulgarian very well. But when I first went there, I didn't speak any of that. All I did was say, do you speak English? You know, and the policeman who pulled me over for a bribe would finally get out a word, whiskey. That meant he wanted some money for some whiskey. That's the only word he could speak in English, whiskey. Whiskey. And if you throw some money at him, you can continue to go. I had a suitcase on top of a car once. They pulled me over. It's too heavy. So fine, it's too heavy for the car, for the luggage rack. Just a little suitcase. Amazing thing, a miracle, 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 a $20 bill. It's light. Woo-hoo-hoo! Greater things while we do. Okay, anyway. It became light. It was heavy, $20. All of a sudden, it's not heavy anymore. A miracle. I don't care if I gave him 20 bucks. You want 20 bucks? I don't care. I got a mission to do. I'm not trying to manipulate you to get in. If that's what you want for it to be light, there it is. But anyway, so everything is divided by a language. You know, Jesus said he comes a second time for those who are eagerly waiting for him. The disciples were eagerly waiting for him to come. They were eagerly waiting for him to come. I'm going to get back in my notes and I'll come back to this. They were eagerly waiting for him to appear on one day. And then, you know, the next day, they were eagerly waiting for him to appear. And then after a few years of knowing him, they were eagerly waiting for him to appear. Not waiting for nothing to happen, but eagerly waiting. Let's look at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is an Old Testament scripture. Pastor referred to it a couple of weeks ago. I did tune in online. He spoke half my message when he was talking about being hungry. Okay, but Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You need your strength renewed? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, this word wait is the Hebrew word that means to bind together, perhaps by twisting, i.e. collect, to expect, to bind together like a rope. Those who bind themselves together with the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings with eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me to wait. Teach me to bind myself together with you when I feel it. Teach me to bind myself together with you when I don't feel it. Teach me to have an eager expectation that you're coming, you're appearing as a life-giving spirit in my life today. I'm not waiting for him to come back. If you're waiting for him to come back, you've already missed him for several hours today. I mean, I don't know what time you woke up, but when I woke up, I mean, I woke up in the middle of the night to pee, and he was there. I mean, he talked to me in the middle of the night. He wasn't embarrassed that I had to use the bathroom. He talks to me there very often. Now, the more you bind yourself together with him, the more he abides in you and you abide in him, the more you allow him to come as a life-giving spirit into your life. Now, how does he come as a life-giving spirit? He comes in the form of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's a person. Now, when God lives in our lives, we experience his salvation in our lives. Salvation is not an escape from salvation is an escape from hell, but it's an escape from hell in this world first. So now let me make it even more accurate. Hell, salvation is not really an escape from hell. It's an adherence to heaven so hell can't get you out. It's a connection to God so that hell can't distract you. It's the garden. Paradise has been restored, guys. Paradise has been restored. There is no separation between us and God. The garden is communing with him. It's a place where nothing works without him and everything works with him. You see, the languages making sense in your English language or your Portuguese language or your Spanish language or your Chinese language, making sense in your natural language is called babble, confusion. Because it's reasonable. But the kingdom of God is unreasonable. That's why Holy Spirit comes with a karasipa, porositania, brukini, arosakarasiba rabashokorasindi, arosata ohrihi karamasa. Thank you, God, that my head doesn't have a clue what I just said. But my spirit does. Man, the devil forms so many weapons against that. Get this little booklet, Clothed in Power. Because it's the only thing that accesses, it's the most pure form of meditation. And if you don't do that, just at least do, I told you, don't do that. I have a hard time stopping. Anyway. Jesus, get the ha. So when God lives in our lives, we experience his salvation in our lives. You would find a scripture in Isaiah 30:15. It says that, for thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence, you'll find your strength. In returning and rest, how do you find him? How do you get him to appear in your life? Did the sun come up today? Yeah, how did the sun come up? Did it appear today? How did the sun appear today? The earth returned to the sun. The earth decided to rest into the light. The earth decided in quietness and rest to find the sun. The sun didn't go anywhere. The sun is always ready to appear, but it's in quietness and rest. Quit turning away. Quit turning in the wrong direction. Quit turning to yourself. Quit turning to your own wisdom. Quit returning to your strength. Return in quietness and rest. Those who wait upon the Lord, those who earnestly expect him, tirelessly, unendingly expect him to appear as a life-giving spirit to bring them what? Salvation. I need some salvation. You know, I'm going to be heading out to Africa, many, many places, and I'm not interested in just saying a word. I want to say the word that God has for them. Man, for that to happen, I need some salvation. Here's another one. It's not in the outline here, but it's in the notes, if you have the notes. Psalms 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my inner core, my thoughts, my reasoning, my imagination, my emotion, my desires. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, who crowns you with tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with sweet things so that your path is renewed, what? Like the eagles. That's about salvation. Those who eagerly wait for him, he comes, he appears a second time, not as the man who ended your old life, but is the eternal Adam who gives you eternal life. Jesus came as God's gift in flesh to deliver us from the corruption of the flesh and grant us access to him as a life-giving spirit. John 10:10 says, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and life more abundant. And the previous verses say all those who came before me were thieves and robbers, which is not the devil, it's the law, it's the prophets, it's your written scriptures. The written scripture without an encounter with Jesus is a thief and a robber. It will kill you, it will destroy you. Do not hear what I didn't say. Because the scriptures are a shadow of the one I love. And when I find him and I find his heart, I finally understand why the shadow said what it said. And it didn't say what I thought it said. I thought it said hate, but it simply revealed the character of love. Get this book. They're not Ten Commandments. So Jesus came that you might have life, life more abundant. What's that called? That's called salvation. Jesus came so that we could find our death in him and therefore find our life in him. We experience the salvation of Christ when we eagerly wait for him in every day and season of our lives. So let's look at some scriptures. Just, I'm almost done, but these disciples eagerly waited for him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. He's appeared to them in physical form, but that's not good enough. He's appeared to them in physical form. He's also breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, but that's still not good enough. He spent 40 days talking with his disciples, of which nothing is written about. I think because every day of those 40 days was today. And if you write about it for someone else, it will be yesterday. And they have to experience it too. The disciples needed to experience him appearing to them more than they needed to talk about his appearing. They need to experience what he said more than just simply write down what he said. They wrote down what he said as a first Adam. Then they wrote down by the Spirit what he said is a life-giving spirit. I like Paul. So, having been assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. What? To eagerly wait. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, submerged you in water, but you shall be baptized, submerged with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then, in this same chapter, verse 9, he says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, while they're looking at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They could see him, and now he went into the cloud, and they couldn't see him. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two men, angels of some sort. Whether they're part of the cloud of witness or angels, I don't know. Two men clothed in white. I don't know. Maybe Moses and Elijah. I don't know. Just two men clothed in two witnesses. Two witnesses. Two is the number of witness. Heavenly beings stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you, disciples, the same Jesus that you just saw from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you, several hundred people that I'm talking to, not in this room, but at that time, as you saw him go into heaven. So there. And they're like, wow. And these two witnesses there, I picture it, the video's kind of like this. And they say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Get into Jerusalem. Don't you know that in like manner he will return? Now, how had he just gone? He went as a physical body into the clouds. Now, read your scriptures. You will not find a place in the scripture where in the cloud does not mean the manifest presence of God. In the cloud is a scriptural term for the manifest presence of God. It's bad news for people who don't want him. It's really good news for people who do want him. It's a place that the natural man cannot understand. It's cloudy. He went into the manifest presence of God in bodily form as what? The body of Christ. He ascended. He had just told them, now go wait. To those who eagerly wait for him, he appears a second time for salvation. What kind of salvation? What kind do you need? He said, go and wait for the promise to come. What are you doing here? In like manner, he'll return. All right? So now in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, by the way, this was not a dress rehearsal. There have been many dress rehearsals for a day called Pentecost, just like there were dress rehearsals for a day called Passover. Oh, many dress rehearsals for a day called Passover, a Seder meal. They practiced and practiced and practiced, dressed up, dress rehearsals. And finally, one day, it happened. The Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. He passed over our sins and death can't enter our house. We're justified to live. Mercy! Passover finally happened. Doesn't need to happen again. And since it happened in the place that is, it applied to the place that was, and it also applies to every place that will be. an eternal reality. God, you're my God. I'm justified to live the fulfillment of his first coming. 50 days later, what is 50 symbolic of in Scripture? Anybody know? Jubilee. What's Jubilee mean? Debts forgiven, lands restored, names restored. We could call it salvation. Okay, so Jubilee, 50, 5 times 10, a good number of grace times God's judgment of love, 50. Pentecost, we're almost to a Pentecost. I'm believing for a Pentecost. The Pentecost has been fulfilled, by the way, so therefore it is. This is the day when Pentecost had fully come. Finally, it happened. And you know what was there? Thousands of people were there for a dress rehearsal. Thousands of people. There were no, I don't know what to believe people. There were people who, I think I know what to believe. Where these disciples, 120 were gathered. The city was filled with thousands of people who came to gather for the same purpose that the 120 had gathered for. Pentecost. They weren't Romans. They were proselytes. They were converted to Jews. They were converted Jews. They were Greeks who had converted to Judaism. They were Parthians and Persians and Jews and Gentiles. They weren't Gentiles. They were converted. They were proselytes. They had converted. They had accepted the Jewish belief, the old covenant Torah temple system. And so they were there to fulfill Pentecost. They thought they were doing the real deal, but it wasn't the real deal. It was a dress rehearsal. We're in Bellingham. We have a highway called I-5, Interstate 5, right? And you either live on one side of I-5 or the other side of I-5, right? Okay, so to get here, because of the mountains and the ocean, you got to drive up I-5. Before Jesus came, there was an I-5. But there were no exits. And there was descriptions of community, what community is like. They did pictures of it. You know, the feast, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles were never intended to be, they were never intended to be mere feasts. They were intended to be a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-day way of living. They weren't intended to be made with symbols and, well, that's nice. It gets you to identify, but they turned them into solemn rituals instead of celebrations. I love it when we do things. Easter, we had a great meal. We had a lot of food on the table. Last week, there were first fruits. There were fruit everywhere. I love that kind of stuff. It's fun to connect to stuff, but that's not the true stuff. So they're there to keep Pentecost. And finally, Pentecost happened. Jubilee happened. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why am I doing this? I'm trying to illustrate to you the Spirit of God gives my spirit utterance. It's the most resisted thing in the body of Christ. And I think it's one of the most important things for humanity. It's the only thing that's the perfect language of heaven. Okay? It is an expression that comes. It's my spirit speaks to my soul because Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit. It's real easy for me because I've practiced. Ha! Okay. And I'm trying to wake us up to be aware of our connection, to let his appearing come. Okay. Okay, I don't have time to teach on all that, but the Holy Spirit was poured out and 3,000 came to Christ that day. Why? Jesus appeared as a life-giving spirit. He appeared as a life-giving spirit. Those same people in Acts chapter 4 were filled again. By the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It's a way of life. It's not a one-time event. It's a way of life. Being submerged in the Holy Spirit is your teacher. He submerges you. You become a pickle. You were a cucumber, but you become a pickle. It's not a one-time event. Just like the coming of Jesus is not a one-time event. It's a way of life. He came a first time as a man of flesh so that we could appear, we could become the Word in flesh. The Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood so that anyone and everyone in the neighborhood could become a testimony of the Word. I'm not talking about scripture memory. I'm talking about the Word of God, the character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority. Worship team, could you come on up? I think I've given you a heads up. I like that song we sang earlier about communion. I think it's called Communion, something about the garden. Because I am just saying today, I want to eagerly wait for him to come in my life in any way, in every way. Be open. I'm not saying I'm saying an encounter with the Holy Spirit is increasingly essential. I'm saying an encounter with the Holy Spirit that brings us salvation, gives us such hunger that we intertwine ourselves with Jesus by his life-giving Spirit. We connect our lives to him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He transforms us. He brings salvation to us, salvation to our world. Just go ahead and start playing when you're ready. And then, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been sent in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you rose in bodily form into the manifest presence of God as the body of Christ. 10 days later, you came as a life-giving spirit upon the body of Christ. The same anointing that's on the top of your head runs down your face, down your garment to your feet. You're in us. You're with us. You're upon us. You're like the air we breathe. You're the food we need. You are our salvation. Thank you that you have granted us a gift of mercy that justifies us to live. Thank you that you give us grace that empowers us to live eternally. The grave has no power over us. We look forward to the day that is beyond this world, but we've got some days in between then and now. And we need some salvation, Lord. Just start singing. Be ready to stop if I need you to. Just start singing the verse first. things come back to normal. Respond, you want to come to the center, you can. You want to stand up, you can. You want to sit down, you can. He comes, he appears to those who eagerly wait for him. As a life-giving spirit, he appears.
salvation. We seek you, and in this we have our salvation. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're a person, you're a person, you're a person. You are the presence of Jesus in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Oh, we receive you. We bind ourselves, we entwine ourselves, we wait on you. We expect your appearing today. We expect your appearing right now. Oh, yeah. We expect you to appear in the night. We expect you to appear in the morning. And when our race is done, we expect you to appear again. We expect you to appear. Because it's in your appearing that we find our salvation. You're coming to us, justified us to live. So now we turn to you that you can appear again. You can come again as a life-giving spirit from within. Oh. Oh, yes, come on, come on, come on. Let it quicken us. Let cancers be healed. Let infections be gone. Let limitations be broken off. Let mindsets be transformed. Let fountains of deep spring forth. Let the wells of salvation flow. Let the water of life come. Let the water of life come. Let the water of life come. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the word erkome, like you came here today. And let him who hears say, come, erkome, like you came here today. And let him who thirsts come, erkome, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's not merely a second coming in the future. That's the Spirit and the Bride right now. Right now. Saying, come, for out of us will flow rivers of living water. You said if we're thirsty, well, we're thirsty, Lord. We're thirsty, Lord. We're hungry, Lord. We want you, God. We say yes to you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Again.